You all have a copy of this morning's message, yes?
Yes.
Please look at me, please. This is the message of Daniel, week number 12. Daniel is all about God rules the world. And look at the subject of this morning's message. It's all about God's word. That's the first part of Daniel 9. Then Daniel's prayer. That's the second part of Daniel 9. And then the vision of the 77s. That's the third part of Daniel 9. Look where we are this morning. We are in Daniel chapter 9, 1 through 27, part 2. Well, where was part 1? Part 1 was 1 month ago, the last time I was with you. November the 30th was part 1. It was all about the Word, Daniel spending time in the Word. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. He sees promises that God gave through Jeremiah to the nation in exile. And based upon what he is reading in the Word, he launches into prayer. And no sooner is he finished praying that the Lord answers his prayer and gives him much more than he even prayed for. And that's the vision of the 77s. So we've got a lot of reading to do, a lot of catching up to do, a lot of memory work to do. So where shall we begin? Why, we begin with Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, and I know that you do, you're going to turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 9. I'm on page 884 in the Bible here at Bethel, and I'm reading from the NIV. Now, keep in mind, Daniel 9 is in three parts. First, it's all about Daniel reading the Word, verses 1, 2, and 3. Then it's all about Daniel dropping to his knees in prayer. That's 4 through 19. And finally, it's the Lord sending him his answer through the intervention of Gabriel. And now Daniel learns about the 77s. He's been praying about the 70 years of captivity. And the Lord says, Daniel, you're through the first 70. I want to tell you about the 77s. You with? So we're in Daniel chapter 9, first part of the passage, beginning with verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, he's a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to the prophet Jeremiah, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Well, where are we historically? We just read we are in the first year of Darius, which is the year that the Babylonians fell and Cyrus now takes over the empire. Cyrus being the Persian, Darius being the Mede. The year is 538 BC. My goodness. Daniel is now reading that with the conquest of the Babylonians, the 70-year desolation of Jerusalem is just about over. Verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. That's where we were on November the 30th. Now this morning's text is Daniel's prayer. It's all about confession. Verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this day for the name of the Lord God Almighty. How we thank you, Heavenly Father, that your honor is always at stake as you seek to guide us and lead us as your people. And our Father, this day we would ask that as we turn once again to this important chapter in the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might be pleased to instruct us, yes, to illuminate us, yes, to give us the understanding that we need to bear your name, yes, to the glory and honor and praise of who you are. We do pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen. It would seem as if the Old Testament is a continuative narrative of one answered prayer after another. Notable examples include the prayers of Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, and Jonah. But it would be a mistake not to include Daniel's prayer on this list. The prayer that we have just read, verses 4 through 19 in Daniel chapter 9, it's one of the most remarkable examples of answered prayer in the Bible. Indeed, it is. If you have ever wondered about the secret of answered prayer or about the prayer of faith, then this is the prayer for you. The secret of answered prayer is praying according to God's will. The prayer of faith is praying with confidence for what God has already promised to do. Question, but how do we know what God's will is or what he's promised to do? Answer, by reading the scriptures. That's what Daniel did, and that's why he prayed the way that he did, and it's the reason the Lord answered his fervent prayer even before he's done praying. God sends Gabriel to give him the answer to this most fervent prayer. He has been reading the word. He has been claiming the promises of the word. He's been looking into the will and plan of God for his people. And based upon knowing what God has already promised he would do, and knowing what God had planned to do in light of his word, Daniel bursts forth into this kind of prayer, the one that we're looking at this morning. As we saw in our last study, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Daniel's prayer was in light of Jeremiah's prophecy concerning the 70-year captivity of Israel. He was reading Jeremiah 25, 8 through 11, and the fall of Babylon when those 70 years were completed. That would be Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 12. His prayer takes place in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, which is the first year of Cyrus's reign. That places us in 539 to 538 BC. So, if the 70-year captivity began in 605 BC, back to Jeremiah 25 and verse 1, when Daniel and his friends were deported to Babylon, back to Daniel 1, verses 1 and 2, then it's obvious that the 70 years were about to end, even though only 66 of those 70 years had come to pass. Are you with me?
Yes.
70 years of captivity is not 70 years.
Okay.
It's 66 years, which means the number 70 is a rounded up number. It's not a literal number. It's rounded. The actual amount of time into which the people were taken to exile was 66 years. But the prophecy is 70. Why? Because the number 70 is not literal. It's symbolical. Seven is the symbol of perfection times 10, which is the symbol of completion, equals 70. It's a rounded number. It's the complete amount of time that God has ordained for the nation to go into exile. We will need to hang on to this because next week we're looking at 70 times 7, which is 490. The 490 years is not literal, just like the 70 here is not literal, because these are rounded numbers. And they are deeply significant, symbolically, of what's in store for the people of God. We need to keep this in mind. Numbers in the book of Daniel, like numbers in the book of Revelation, they are not literal.
Okay.
They are symbolical. They are loaded with theological significance. The authors are rounding up to the 70. Just like in the book of Revelation, chapter 4. The 24 elders are not 24 elders. In chapter 7, the 144 sealed Israelites are not 144,000 people. And in Revelation chapter 20, the thousand-year reign of Christ is not literally a thousand years. We need to keep this in mind because numbers have tremendous symbolic meanings, and they're all rounded up. You with? I'm laboring at this point because this is the crux of the matter of interpreting Daniel chapter 9. I was reminded of this truth just this past week. We are out to breakfast. And when we're finished with breakfast, the waitress brings us the bill. And the bill for the breakfast is $34.66. Now, those of you who have been with me in the class on money matters, you tell me how I'm going to pay this bill. A, debit card. B, credit card. C, cash. It's cash and carry all the way. I don't use the debit card, and I rarely use a credit card. It's cash and carry. So I go to the young man behind the cash register, and I give him a 20, and I give him a 10, and I give him a 5. 35 minus 34.66. I'm thinking I'm going to get back 34 cents in change. Wrong! There's no way. The young guy behind the cash register is rounding up. He's taking the 66 and he's rounding up to 70. And instead of me getting 34 cents in change, I get 30 cents in change. That happens all the time, because nobody wants to mess with pennies today. Now, of course, he could have rounded down, right? He could have rounded down. 66, he could have given me back 35. He's not going to do that. He rounds up, and he keeps the 4 and gives me back the 30. Are you with?
Yep.
We're talking about rounding, rounding, rounding. That's what's happening as Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. 66 years into the exile, the Babylonians are done. And now Daniel goes, aha, the word of God said that when the Babylonians were taken out, the year of exile would come to an end. The desolation would be over. Daniel's not waiting for the four more years. He launches into prayer on behalf of the people, and we're going to see why. So, having read this wonderful prophecy, this encouraged Daniel to pray for the restoration of Israel. Chapter 9, verses 16 and 18, based on what God had promised in Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. This is the text that Daniel was reading. It is a tremendous passage of Scripture. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. That's Jerusalem. Why? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Praise his holy name. We're only 66 years into the predicted 70 years, but Daniel knows the time has come for God to fulfill this promise and be true to his word and begin the people to return to the to Jerusalem. Are they ready? Daniel, not that convinced. There's still a lot of sin that needs to be dealt with. And so this causes Daniel to launch into the kind of prayer that we're reading this morning. His prayer begins with adoration, verse 4, as all prayers should. This moves him to confession, which is the longest section of his prayer. That's verses 5 through 14. Finally, he appeals to God's mercy for the exiled nation and ruined city, basing his appeal on God's honor and God's glory. That's verses 15 through 19. So as you can see, there are three parts to Daniel's prayer. And where shall we begin? Next page, please. We begin on the high note, which is adoration. Verse 4. I pray to the Lord. That's Yahweh, my God, and confess. O Lord, that's Adonai, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. That's where Daniel begins. Most people rush into God's presence and ask him for things that they need without first pausing to worship him, but not Daniel. His invocation is a theological primer on how to enter the presence of the sovereign ruler of the universe. This is why this prayer is so instructive. It helps us to know where to begin. Now, I want you to look carefully at verse 4. Look at how your English translations translate the word Lord. Do you see it? Verse 4, I pray to the Lord. That first translation of the word Lord is all capital letters. Do you see it? Capital L-O-R-D. Every single time you see the word capitalized in all four letters in your English translations, you know your translators are telling you one thing. The word they are translating is the word Yahweh in the Hebrew text. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping name of the living God for his people. It's the name that emphasizes his steadfast love in light of his promises that he gives to his people. So Daniel begins by concentrating his thoughts on Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D. But then, as the translators indicate, he goes on to say, O Lord, the great and awesome God. Do you see the different way it was spelled? Yes. Lord is not spelled the same way. It's not four capital letters. It's capital L, then it's lowercase ORD. That's a clue. Your translators are letting you know Daniel is using another name for God. It's not Yahweh. The capital L, O-R-D, is Adonai, which means Lord or Master. So Daniel is focusing in on both the faithfulness and the greatness of the living God, because in his mind, he is addressing Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, and then focusing upon Adonai, the awesome and powerful God who does what he so wills to do in light of his purposes for his people. That's what we're seeing in the introduction to Daniel's prayer. Most people rush into God's presence and ask him for things that they need without first pausing to worship him. But Daniel's invocation is a theological primer on how to enter the presence of the sovereign ruler of the universe. This is the first time in the book Daniel uses the gracious, covenant-keeping name of Yahweh, translated capital L-O-R-D in verse 2 and here in verse 4. The reason is not hard to find. Even though he found himself exiled from the Holy Land of Israel, he knew he could lean upon the Lord's steadfast love. That's the word chesed. It's the loyal love of Yahweh for his people. He's the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Daniel also addresses God as Adonai. That's the lowercase spelling. That's Lord or Master in the opening section of his prayer, verse 4, glorifying him as the great and awesome God. So both aspects of God's nature are in view. His faithfulness as Yahweh and his greatness as Adonai. There's a lesson here for us all, isn't there? When we dwell on the greatness and faithfulness of God, it helps to put our problems and our burdens in proper perspective, doesn't it? With God's character in view, we can also count on the Lord's mercy and faithfulness to forgive us when we turn to him with repentant hearts. That's Daniel's hope as he begins his prayer of confession. So when we enter the Lord's presence, we pause and we acknowledge who is our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. We praise you this day for your loyal, steadfast love to us, your people. And we praise you that you are the sovereign ruler of the universe. You are the Almighty God. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence today, we just rejoice that you love us. And we rejoice that you are so great and powerful, that you promise to do whatever it is that you will do for fulfilling your purposes in our lives. We just want to pause for a moment and give you praise. Amen. For your Amen. Greatness and your love and your loyalty and your faithfulness. We praise you that your mercies are new every morning. And it's based upon the fact that we know who you are that we can launch into what we need most this day. Isn't that amazing? That's where we begin in prayer. I get a lot of people, a lot of times ask me, well, how do you begin to pray? We begin to pray right here. You begin by just acknowledging who the Lord is, how we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are almighty. We thank you that you are powerful. It's not about us. It's about him. Now, once we focus upon who he is, what do you know about this? The burdens, the problems, the difficulties that we have somehow get filtered through that lens of his greatness and his goodness and his love, and we just feel a little pressure coming off of our shoulders. Amen. As we launch into the things that Amen. We need. Isn't that the truth? That's how we begin to pray.
Amen.
Daniel's introduction is a theological primer on how to address the sovereign ruler of the universe.
Amen.
Now, having focused clearly upon Yahweh and Adonai, God's faithfulness and his greatness, Daniel launches into his greatest need. That takes us to the second part of the prayer. We move from adoration to confession. Verses 5 through 14. Daniel is one of the few major characters of the Old Testament about whom some sin is not mentioned. You will never read anything bad about Daniel. No sin is ever ascribed to Daniel. And yet, in his prayer, he identifies with the sin of the nation. The pronoun that he uses is we rather than they. The pronoun is us rather than them. Daniel is identifying with the sins of the nation. He's including himself as being accountable and responsible to Yahweh for the fix that the nation has been in. This is so important to understand. Daniel's great burden is that Israel has not yet repented of the sins that led them into exile and that they were not spiritually ready to return to the land. 66 years in, and Daniel's not convinced the nation is ready to go back to the land of Israel. Look at verse 14. He says, "The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him." That's Daniel's generation, 66 years into the captivity. So, what does Daniel do? Well, in verses 5 and 6, he begins with a fourfold description of the extent of their sin. Look with me again, please, at verses 5 and 6. A fourfold description of the extent of their sin. A, we have sinned and done wrong. B, we have been wicked and rebelled. C, we have turned away from your commands and laws. D, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of Israel. Do you see it?
Yes.
What's missing? What's missing from this confession? What's missing from Daniel acknowledging? It's the yes, but. Oh, dear God, we admit that we have sinned, but you don't have any idea how bad it was in the land of Canaan with all those Canaanite gods. Oh, dear God, we confess that we... But you have no idea what it was like to be misled by bad kings and terrible rulers. Yes, Lord, yes, yes, but... No excuses. No excuses. There are no yes buts when we enter into the confessional booth of the presence of the living God. We acknowledge who we are. We acknowledge what we have done, and we make no excuses. Isn't that interesting? There are no yes buts. That's the fourfold description of the extent of their sin. You know, he's just about exhausted all the terms in the Old Testament to talk about how we sin. Well, look at this. We've rebelled. We've become wicked. We've turned away. We haven't listened. Good grief. He's exhausting all of the terms for what it means to be a rebel in our hearts. That's the first part of his confession. Then, Daniel contrasts God's righteousness to the sins of Israel. Look again at verses 7 and 8. Lord, you are righteous, which means just, but this day, we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. How do we judge sin? It's in view of the righteous standards of God. I evaluate whether I'm walking rightly or wrongly, not on how well you are doing, but on the righteous standards of the living God. And Daniel's next step in the process is to compare God's righteousness with the people, and there's no mistaking it, they have fallen short.
Yes.
Then, Daniel compares the mercy and forgiveness of God to the sins of Israel. That's verses 9 and 10. He says, "The Lord our God is merciful," praise his name, "and forgiving," praise his name, "even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. Lord, we are asking not for justice. We're asking for mercy. We know you are merciful. We know you are forgiving. Our plea is not based upon your righteousness, but upon your mercy and your grace." Finally, Daniel acknowledges that Yahweh has fulfilled the prophesied curses pronounced upon Israel if and when they broke their covenant with him. This is amazing. Verses 11 through 14, he says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away," which means refusing to obey you. "Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against you." Now, I've added in parenthesis where you find all of those curses and sworn judgments. Do you see it? The first reference is Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 45. That's the first telling of the law. Those are the curses and the sworn judgments that Yahweh promised would come upon his people if his people rebelled against him, given to the first generation. Leviticus 26, 14 through 45. Then 40 years later, 40 wilderness wanderings years later, the Lord gives the second telling of the law. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68, it's the same sworn judgments. It's the same cursings. Yahweh says, "Honor me, I will honor you. Honor me, I will bless you. Dishonor me, rebel against me, here's what's going to happen." Daniel is acknowledging that Yahweh has been faithful to his word. What God said he would do, he has done. "You have fulfilled the word spoken against us," yes you have, "and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster." Lord, we know this has happened to us because you have been true to your word. "Under the whole heaven, nothing has been done like what has been done to Jerusalem, just as it is written in the law of Moses," Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, "all this disaster has come upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous. He is just in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him." Oh, dear God, we need your mercy.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, dear God, we need your goodness. Oh, dear God, we need you to be true to your word and to be forgiving to your people as we continue to turn to you in repentant hearts. Well, that's the second part of Daniel's prayer. He moves from adoration to confession, just laying it all out before the Lord, laying it all out before him.
Amen.
No yes buts, no excuses, no nothing other than, yep, we are guilty.
Yes.
Now, based upon the confession, what's the last part of the prayer? It's petition. We move from adoration to confession. Now, what is it that Daniel needs? Petition. Verses 15 through 19. In these closing verses, Daniel appeals to God's mercy on behalf of the exiled nation solely on the basis of his honor and glory. Amazing. First, what does Daniel do? He looks back to how God delivered his people from their exile in Egypt. Verse 15. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, praise his holy name. We've sinned, and we have done wrong. So what is Daniel doing? He's looking back to the benchmark of the redemptive power of God. What's the benchmark of God's redemptive power? It's deliverance from the Exodus out of 400 years of bondage under Egyptian rule. That's the benchmark. He's looking back to the premier example of the power of redemption. Then looking back, he acknowledges that the nation has still sinned against Yahweh, but in light of God's past power of redemption, he's pleading upon the Lord to do it again. Do it again. Do it again. What you've done in the past, I know, and you can do it in the future. So Daniel prays that God would bring his generation out of their exile in Babylon. That's verses 16 through 19. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. That would be Daniel. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. That's Jerusalem. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay. Why? Because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel is all about the glory of God. He's all about exalting the name of God. He's all about honoring the reputation of God's name. More than anything else, Daniel's prayer reveals a heart that was focused on the glorious attributes of God. He knew that God is the great and awesome God, Adonai, the one who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him, Yahweh. He is a God of righteousness who also shows mercy and forgiveness. His word is truth, and he delivers his people with a mighty hand. The bottom line of Daniel's prayer was, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. Do not delay, for your city and your people bear your name. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing for Daniel. The worst thing about the fall of Jerusalem and the 70-year captivity was not the plight of the people of God. That's secondary in Daniel's mind. What's foremost in Daniel's thinking was God's reputation in the eyes of the world. If the Lord's people remained in exile and his holy city remained in ruins, who among the pagans would believe that Israel's God could protect his people against Babylon's God? That's Daniel's great concern. It's for God's glory. It's for God's name. It's for God's reputation. It's for God's honor. Oh, dear God, I'm not asking this for us. I'm asking this for you. May your name be honored and glorified and extolled by showing the world your great redemptive power and delivering us back into the land of Israel. The only basis for his plea was his deep desire for the Lord to glorify himself by displaying the riches of his mercy and grace in restoring his guilty but repentant people to the land in fulfillment of his promise. That's Jeremiah 25, 8 through 12. And as we've already read, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. My, oh my, oh my, are we learning about prayer this morning? We're learning about how to begin our prayers. We're learning how to begin our focusing our thinking. It's not on us, it's on him. And as we begin to acknowledge who he is, our burdens and prayers begin to somehow take on less importance. Yes. And now we open up what is our need before him. No holds barred, no excuses made. We lay it out before him, and then we ask him to do what we want him to do. Let me ask you, does God have ears? Well, does he really have ears that he needs to hear? Does he really have eyes that he needs to see? God is spirit. God has no ears. God has no eyes. This is all beautiful, beautiful poetic imagery. God is being presented in human terms as if he did have ears, as if he did have ears, so he would do what good parents do with children who come before them with petitions and requests. They open their ears. They look with their eyes. They see and they hear. That's Daniel. That's Daniel's plea, and he wants more than anything else for God's name to be glorified. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. By way of conclusion, last page, please. In a later chapter, we will read, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. That's chapter 11 and verse 32. Given the context of Daniel chapter 11, the action taken by those who know God is their reaction to the ungodly trends which they see operating around them. In the words of J.I. Packer, while their God is being defied or disregarded, they cannot rest. Not people who know their God. They feel they must do something. Of course they do, people who know their God. The dishonor done to God's name goads them into action, moves them into action. People who know their God are not passive. They're not inactive. They're not si-cum-sa, oh well, whatever may happen. No! People who know their God stand firm. And they take action against all of the evil that's going all around the world, all about them. This is exactly what we see happening in Daniel's prayer. As Packer goes on to write, men who know their God are before anything else men and women who pray. And the first point where their zeal and energy for God's glory come to expression is in their prayers. In Daniel 9, we read, when the prophet understood by the books that the foretold time of Israel's captivity was drawing to an end, and when at the same time he realized that the nation's sin was still such as to provoke God to judgment rather than mercy, Daniel set himself to seek God by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, verse 3, and prayed for the restoring of Jerusalem with a vehemence and passion and agony of spirit to which most of us are complete strangers. When was the last time you fasted? When was the last time you turned the plate as you sought God's face? When was the last time you went into the prayer closet and mourned for the sin of this country and the apostasy of this church in the United States of America? People who know their God stand firm and take action, and the first expression of taking action is in how we pray. for the church of Jesus Christ. My goodness. That's Daniel. He is praying with a vehemence and passion and agony of spirit to which most of us are complete strangers. Yet the invariable fruit of true knowledge of God is energy to pray for God's cause. Energy, indeed, which can only find an outlet and a relief of inner tension when channeled into such prayer. And the more knowledge we have of God, the more energized we are to pray for the cause of things that God is concerned about, like the sanctity of human life,
yes,
like the sanctity of marriage, like the return of the church to the standards of the Word of God, like the return of the church to the gospel preaching of Jesus Christ and the evangelization of the nation through the church. People who know their God are concerned about things that God are concerned about. And what's utmost in their prayers is praying for the cause of the gospel kingdom, yes, of Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, Packer's concluding thought along these lines is as follows. This is tremendous. By this, we may test ourselves. Perhaps we are not in a position to make public gestures against ungodliness and apostasy. Perhaps we are old or ill or otherwise limited by our physical situation, but we can all pray about the ungodliness and apostasy which we see in everyday life all around us. If, however, there is in us little energy for such prayer, and little consequent practice of it, this is a sure sign that as yet we scarcely know our God. Question. How then do we come to know God? How then can we come to know God in this way, which is reflected in this kind of praying when we come before the throne of grace? Answer. By seeking out the Savior and spending time in his company and believing God's promise, if with all your heart ye truly seek me, ye shall ever surely find me. Thus says our God. That's Felix Mendelssohn's Oratorio of Elijah, based upon the promise of Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. And there it is. If with all your heart ye truly seek me, ye shall ever surely find me. Thus says our Lord. This was the promise which motivated Daniel to keep praying three times a day, even when Nebuchadnezzar suspended the practice of prayer for a month. Back to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. If with all your heart you truly seek me, you shall ever find me. Thus saith our Lord. That was the same promise which caused Daniel to search the scrolls of Jeremiah chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. And to listen to what God was saying. Here's the bottom line. The same is no less true for us today. To have found God and to pursue him is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there who say, you know, I got saved. Praise God. I'm saved. I know Christ. No! You get saved, you come to know Christ, the goal is to get to know him more. The great paradox of the Christian life is having known him to come to know him in a deeper and greater and fuller way. That's what Daniel is all about. But this is a paradox that's easily understood by men and women who have a burning heart to want to know him in a deeper and fuller and greater way. This is a great test. How much do we really want to know God? Well, let's test it out by listening to how we are praying. Just praying for me, myself, and I, my little problems, my little aches, my little woes. Are we really praying for the cause of the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is a great test of how well we are getting to know him. Are we concerned about the things that he's really concerned about? as opposed to the things that we're just simply concerned about.
Amen.
It's a great paradox, easily understood by men and women who have a burning heart, a real burning heart, to know him in a deeper and greater way. May this be true for all of us today. Love the hymn ascribed to Bernard of Clairvaux. Love the hymn back in the 12th century. Look at the words. Look at the words. Line 3. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this message from Daniel's prayer life. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for his focus. We thank you for his plea. We thank you, Heavenly Father, once again for pointing us to your great mercy, your goodness, your greatness, your forgiveness, your love. And we'd ask, Heavenly Father, in light of this teaching, that we might desire to come to know thee in a greater and fuller way. May our prayers reflect the things that are upon your heart, and not simply the things that are upon ours. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Do you remember this hymn? Hymn number 41. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning all. Standing with me, please, in hymn number 41, Ancient of Days. Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. So I will not fear, for the truth remains that my God is the ancient Lord.
None above him.
None above him, none before him, all of time in his hand. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For her God is the ancient. Oh. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.